Have you ever thought, when trying to solve national or state or local problems, if only the powers that be would keep the politics out of it? By bringing politics into problems, it often means that the focus is moved away from the real issue, or away from the people you are trying to help. And the resolutions have more to do with political survival than solving the problem at hand. The issue at hand at the beginning of our reading today is, who is Jesus? People were being distracted from who he really was. Their eyes were focusing on him for the wrong reasons. They had a different agenda, the same as politicians often do. Now, Jesus had just, through a miracle, fed 10 to 15,000 people. And if you read the account of this miracle in John's Gospel, you will see they recognised him as a prophet, or even maybe the prophet they were looking for, that is, the Messiah. But they did not really understand what that meant. So they wanted to take him by force and make him their earthly king. But this, of course, was not who the true Jesus was. And it concerned him, and so he reacted fairly decisively. And as Pat said, that word immediately has some significance there in verse 22 and verse 23. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. There was some urgency to keep the disciples away from this influence of wanting to make Jesus an earthly king. And so he didn't waste any time in getting them on their way. He didn't want them caught up in the enthusiasm of the time. So he wanted them focused on the real reason Jesus was here. So he sent them off across the lake in the boat. And he went back and dismissed the crowd. And then he took the opportunity to spend some time in prayer, recuperating from the busyness of the previous days. See, Jesus was the God of miracles, but he was also a man who became exhausted and needed time out. He wasn't immune from the stresses that we experience ourselves. It always cost him to serve the people then, and of course it cost him to serve us when he suffered and died on the cross. So after he'd rested and prayed, he then went out to the disciples in the boat. By this time a strong wind had come up and the waves were quite high. And we read in verse 24, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. As it says there, it was the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it would have been still dark. Now, I'm sure the disciples would have been quite terrified just to be in an open boat in the middle of the lake during a storm anyway. But then to see someone walking on water towards them, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were in that situation? Now, on top of the storm, there is a ghost coming towards them, towards you. So they cried out in fear. They were petrified. But Jesus knew how they were feeling. He always knows how we're feeling when we're in problems. We never have to be alone when we encounter difficulties in storms in our life. Jesus knows where we're at. He's always there. And so in verse 27 it says, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Now, they're great words to hear, aren't they? They're great words of comfort to hear that. It must have been great words of comfort for them at the time to hear to hear what their master was saying. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. What he's saying here is, it is I am, if you look at the real interpretation of that verse. It is I am God, I am in control. Every situation is in my hands. You do not have to be afraid. It was a great promise to the disciples then, and it is a great promise to us now. We can take courage and not be afraid, because he is in control of all our circumstances in life. So how did they respond when they saw Jesus, when they realised who he was? Well, Peter was the first to put his hand up. In verse 28, it says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. This was a test of their faith. As Paul said last week, the disciples were in training, if you remember. They're in a period of training. They were being exposed to the wonders of Jesus, piece by piece, bit by bit. He was stretching them in their knowledge of him and in their service for him. And he does that for us, doesn't he? He does that as we learn more of him, we will trust him more. We will want to serve him more, which will often take us out of our comfort zone when we do that. And so Peter was prepared to do that. And I can remember, as I probably said before, about 45 years ago, I can still remember the day that the first time I had to stand up and preach. I can still remember it. The time's coming, it's going to happen shortly. And it was like getting out of that boat. I guess it's still not a real lot different today, but Peter was prepared to do it as well. And he often did these sorts of things. He had a reputation of either doing or saying things rather impulsively. And this time was no exception. So it was a great step of faith for him, really, just at that point in time. He knew of no one who could walk on water. And he knew of no one who could walk on water. There wasn't any previous history of it, except the fact that Jesus had just walked out to them. Yet he was prepared to trust what Jesus said he could do. So he stepped over the side of the boat, keeping his eyes on Jesus, and began to walk towards them. At this point, he kept focused on Jesus, trusting him, and he was able to stay afloat. Now, you may have heard of a family of tightrope walkers and high wire specialists called the Willenders. I've just got a few slides there, and they were famous for walking on tightropes, unaided and unprotected, over waterfalls, sports grounds, between buildings and many other places. They had the amazing capacity to concentrate, to focus on the task, getting from one side to the other of whatever the rope spanned. They just kept their eye on the rope and concentrated on balancing. And they always made it to the other side. And I could have shown you another slide, but until one day Carl, the elder of the group, fell to his death when walking a tightrope between two high-rise buildings. His wife said after that event that he had personally supervised the attachment of the guide wires, which he'd never done before. She said he was concentrating on falling instead of walking on the tightrope, instead of concentrating on the tightrope. He'd taken his eyes off the real task ahead of him, which was to walk on the rope, not to worry about the setup, and it cost him his life. Now, this is sort of what happened to Peter, didn't it? Although it didn't actually cost him his life, but as we see in verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. He was going okay at this point in time until he took his eyes off Jesus, until he looked around him and he felt and he felt the wind and he saw the waves. Jesus could have stilled the wind and the waves. He'd done that before, but he wanted to test their faith, to see how much trust Peter did have in him. In the end, the thought of the storm around him was just too much. It didn't have to be, but it was. His faith and trust wavered. He started to doubt. Instead of keeping his eyes focused on Jesus, he started to think of his own ability. He felt the wind and he saw the waves and he began to sink. Had he failed? Was this a real failure? Well, not completely. Not completely for Peter. You see, he could have turned around and blamed Jesus for encouraging him to get into that situation. But he realized his own weakness and he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." So he didn't really fail. He took the next option, which was to call out to Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He knew who could rescue him. When we're in trouble, when we're overwhelmed by life's difficulties, when we're insecure, when sin in our life overtakes us, when we're hurt, when we have stepped out of our comfort zone to serve God and we're struggling, all we have to do is to cry out, "Lord, save me." Because we know that he will. And you can be sure of that. Because again, immediately, we see this word immediately, as Roz pointed out to me, three times in this chapter. Jesus acts immediately. He doesn't just wait around. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Now, although Jesus acted immediately, I'm not sure Peter would have been expecting the response, "You have little doubt. Why did you doubt?" And I'm sure the counsellors and social workers amongst us, if we have any, would not have chastised him while he was down and probably feeling guilty. Nevertheless, Jesus wanted to emphasize, "You did not have to doubt me. If only you'd kept your eyes on me, you would not be in this predicament now. You should have kept focusing on me, trusting in me, not worrying about yourself." How often do we find ourselves doing just the same thing? Peter may have been slow to learn, but he was prepared to learn. And his life, if we look further on in the scriptures, we would see that it continued to be a bit of a roller coaster. Belief one minute, doubt the next, failure one minute, restoration another. Do you feel like that at times? I'm sure we all do. Well, Jesus is always there. He wants us to trust him with our life, trust him with our service, to keep our eyes fixed on him. But when we fail, and I say when we fail, not if we fail, because each of us always will fail at some stage, he will then reach out and will catch us and take us to a safe place. He will rescue us. So finally, this lesson that Jesus was wanting to teach them was over, because verse 32 we read, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Jesus and Peter climbed into the boat and the wind died. Jesus could have caused that to happen much earlier, but the disciples would have missed out on deepening their relationship, their faith in Jesus, their understanding of him. And in verse 33 it says, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" So they really did learn their lesson. You see, even though they were following Jesus and supporting him, they needed continuing confirmation of who he was. They had to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. They needed reminding of the fact that he truly was the Son of God, that he truly was the Messiah. The Messiah with a far deeper purpose than being an earthly king, a far deeper purpose than healing people of their sickness, a far deeper purpose than performing the miracles of feeding thousands of people with five loaves and two fish, all walking on water and calming storms. No, all these miracles and showing the ability to be a king, apart from showing his compassion, were all pointing to who he really was, the Messiah, come down from heaven, the Son of God. And these disciples witnessed these miracles. They were put through these tests and they believed, and their strength, their faith was strengthened because of that. And so then it moves on. Now, apart from some religious and other leaders who felt threatened, Jesus must have been fairly popular at that point in time. He certainly seemed to be well known, if not for all the right reasons. And he and the disciples found it difficult to have a rest again, because in these next three verses it says, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Jesus, again, was compassionate. He'd had all these people in previous days, and once again they'd moved across to the other side of the lake, and crowds greet him again. And so when he saw all these people, he couldn't ignore them. He healed all those who were sick. In fact, all who touched him were healed. He truly was and is miraculous. Now today, Jesus does not always heal our sickness. We cannot physically reach out and touch his clothes, his garments. But what he does is he encourages us to pray, to bring our needs and our illnesses to him. And he can and does still heal in miraculous ways. Now, I'm not sure how much these people really understood who Jesus was, or whether they were just wanting the immediate benefits of associating with him. But I do know that Jesus wants us to focus our eyes and mind on him for who he really is. Not necessarily only for what he can do for us, but figuratively speaking, those last few words that we read there, and all who touched him were healed, applies to us today as well. And the emphasis being on all who touch him were healed. In John's Gospel we read, "And everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." What Jesus really offers us today is that anyone who comes to him, he will heal their sin. He will restore a relationship with him. He will give eternal life. We are to take courage and not be afraid, to come to Jesus and to cry out, "Lord, save me." And just as he did for Peter, he will do for you. So there are a few questions for us to look at. Have you focused your eyes, your mind, your life on Jesus? In this passage today, there's something here for all of us, isn't there? You may not have taken any step of faith toward Jesus yet, but we all need to. He is, because he is the Son of God, and he is in control of our life. He's in control of our destiny, whether we like it or not. He has claims upon our life. And so we all need to recognise that. We all need to recognise that we've failed God and to cry out as Peter did, "Lord, save me." Because none of us are right before God, not even one, as the Bible says elsewhere. Not one of us is completely right before God. But when we cry out to him, he will immediately catch us. He wants to save us. He wants to save you. He wants to know you. And the question is, are you ready to take that step, if you've never taken it before, to reach out to Jesus and ask him to save you? Or you may be a believer already, as Peter was. Jesus wants us to grow in our faith and to trust in him. That may mean doing things for him that seem impossible in our own strength. But he has a mission to complete of bringing his gospel of salvation to the world. And he needs us to help him do it. When he says come, when he says do this or do that, all we have to do is put our foot over the side of the boat, as it were, to step out, maybe out of our comfort zone at times, as I said before, but then to keep our eyes on Jesus. He will equip us, because he will equip us. And we may stumble and fall at times. Our faith may be tested at times, but Jesus will always be there to rescue us, to encourage us, and we can trust him to do that. So the question then is, are you prepared to deepen your faith and trust in him? Are you prepared to take on the challenges that he might put before you so that you can serve him in a greater way, so that you can trust him in a greater way? Have you put your faith and trust in him initially? Then I ask you to do that today. Otherwise, I ask you to be prepared to step out in faith and trust and allow Jesus to work in your lives today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenges that you put before us. Lord, as we step out, we often find it very difficult. We often fail. But as you reached out and grabbed Peter when he was sinking, we know that you will do that for us. And we pray that we'll be prepared to allow you to do that. We pray that we'll be prepared to serve you. And we pray, Lord, that if we do not know you today in a personal way, then we will just ask you to come and to rescue us and to save us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.